Today we're looking at the book of Joel. Joel is one of the 12 minor prophets in the Bible. And that is not to say that Joel himself was a minor prophet of little consequence. Far from it. He was a man of stature with a powerful and timeless message. Minor is used to describe the size of the prophecy set against that of the major prophets. Hardly anything is known about Joel. We know that his father's name was Pethuel, and it is said that Joel means one to whom Jehovah is God, or a worshipper of Jehovah. There is an assumption that he belonged to Judah, since he speaks of Jerusalem rather than of Israel, and of the temple, priests, and ceremonies, of which he seems to have intimate knowledge. Although not certain, there is a general agreement that Joel delivered God's prophetic word in the early days of Joash, BC 870 to 865. And Chris reminded us of this young king a few weeks back. Of Joel's style of writing, the commentary is very complimentary. With the strength of Micah, it combines the tenderness of Jeremiah, the vividness of Nahum, and the sublimity of Isaiah. And if we look at chapter 2 as an example, we see where Joel describes with such graphic reality the army of locusts, like a thousand soldiers marching into the land, destroying everything before them. It's a far more alarming picture than the plague described in chapter 1. Joel and other prophets can appear to be brutal, but these words of coming judgment are intended to lead the people to repentance. And we can see in them continual reminders of God's mercy and forgiveness to all who repent. And when we read Joel's prophecy in this light, we can face the lessons learned with courage and commitment, knowing the hope we have within us by the coming of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom here on earth. Parts of Joel's prophetic word are probably familiar to us. The plague of locusts, as already mentioned, is intended to help us to recognise our wrongdoing and motivate us to repent and seek forgiveness. And following Joel's description of the marching army, God says it's not too late. The day of the Lord is coming, but even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. God told the people to turn to him while there was still time, and that applies to us as individuals and as a nation. How encouraging that no matter our circumstances, no matter what the future holds, it's never too late to turn to God. We can probably witness in our spirit to this in times of struggle. It's often when we're at the end of ourselves that we realise Jesus is the only answer. And Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And God's message through Joel is to rend your heart and not your garments. Turn in deep remorse, not with an outward display and a superficial action that means nothing, but with a true repentance from the heart. And in doing so, maybe he may turn and have pity and relent from sending calamity. We know that God examines our heart. In Jeremiah 17:10, we read, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 27, as being like whitewashed tombs, which appeared beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean, referring to hypocrisy and wickedness inside of the religious leaders, whilst appearing pious and prayerful. Hebrews 4:13 reminds us that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We cannot hide from God. He sees us as we really are, with all our strengths and weaknesses and faults. And yet it's never too late to turn to God, who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. He forgives us our sins and pours out his blessings when we return to him in obedience and submission. This promise of forgiveness encourages us to repent. God will and does intervene when we submit ourselves afresh to him. In Joel's prophecy, the restoration by God of the years the locusts have eaten comes after the dreadful day of the Lord and before the nation are gathered together for judgment. And it's a prominent part of Joel's message. God will restore his people, and there will be plenty to eat and praise God for after the wrath of God has come to pass. And after the day of the Lord, God's promise is, I will pour out my spirit on all people, with the associated prophecy, dreams, and visions that we know from this passage. Joel envisaged a time when the Holy Spirit would be available to every believer, and the early church believed this began to be fulfilled at Pentecost, 8 centuries later. Peter quoted this passage in Acts 2, verses 16 to 21, when he addressed the crowd that had gathered. And all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. These words seem to me to have exactly the effect God was seeking when he spoke through Joel. Following Peter's powerful sermon, where he pleaded with them to save themselves from this corrupt generation, and when the people heard, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And about 3,000 were added to that number that day. Can this be a forecast of what is to come? These familiar parts of Joel's prophecy alert us to the judgment of God as well as the heart of God, and remind us that while sin will not be tolerated, God's heart is always to see us restored, assuring us that blessings will flow when we humble ourselves before him. Locusts are known as the most destructive migratory pest in the world. And in Joel's prophecy, the plague hit the country, causing unprecedented economic devastation to the extent that there were no temple offerings. This insect is like a large grasshopper and in itself harmless, but in a swarm, there can be up to 6 million insects covering 400 square miles or 645 square kilometre. They can consume the same amount of food in one day as 35,000 people. And they can travel 2,000 miles or 3,200 kilometre per month at a speed of about 2 to 10 miles or 16 kilometre a day for 6 weeks. And when they lay their eggs, they lay them 5,000 eggs per square foot, or 929 centimetres. Nothing like this had been known in Judea. Although the biblical precedent described in Exodus 10, verse 14, would have been known to the people as instruments of divine judgment. And divine judgment is also mentioned by Moses in Deuteronomy 28 and by Solomon in 1 Kings 8. You may remember some pictures I showed of the locusts last year in Kenya as they moved towards Sudan. And at that time, the Times of Israel published a report from the Locust Watch organisation saying new and extremely alarming swarms forming in the Horn of Africa, the likes of which have not been seen for over 30 years, and referring it to a biblical storm. The last time locusts were seen in the region was 1987 to 1989, but on this occasion and in the event, the plague did not hit the Holy Land. In this day, we are experiencing a shaking of every aspect of our lives, spiritually and physically. And the way we live our lives has been totally disrupted. The freedoms we took for granted have been removed in a way we could never have anticipated, causing us to reevaluate our time, our family, our relationships, and our work situations, Nobody has escaped the consequences of this virus. There is evidence that many are seeking the meaning of life and asking about Jesus. In the midst of turmoil, this is a great opportunity to take to heart Joel's plea from the heart of God to repentance. For the day of the Lord is coming, a day more devastating than what has already happened, bringing fear into the hearts of the people. And as Joel says, nations are in anguish, every face turns pale. And God says, even now it is not too late. Return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. As Bible-believing Christians, should we be expecting catastrophic events? Apostle Paul in Romans 8, verses 18 to 21, speaks of the whole creation in frustration under its present degradation. How do we know if a disaster is the consequence of man's rebellion? We look around at our world and question COVID-19, extreme fires, heat, huge floods in these days, disorder on a great scale that affects so many lives. We know that we are living in end times as prophesied. The day of the Lord is coming. We do not know the hour, the day, should I say, or the hour, as Jesus taught in Matthew 23 and 24. But we do know that as we draw near to the Saviour's return, our faith will be severely tested. Joel's prophetic warning is reiterated by Jesus in Matthew 24. And Jesus also warns us in Luke 13, when asked about the tragic deaths of some labourers when the Tower of Siloam fell. These men were not greater sinners, but unless those who saw the disaster repent of their sin, they too will perish. This means that every earthquake, volcanic eruption, fires, floods, and disasters are a reminder to us of the frailty of life and the need to be right with God. Should we not be serious about preparing ourselves by strengthening and deepening our roots so that we can stand firm in our faith? Does Joel's call to repentance apply in these days as we see so much disobedience and rebellion in the world? In Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3, Paul describes the results of rebellion that have affected every one of us. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The Spirit is now at work in those The Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, i.e. rebellion. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the craving of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. As a result of sin, we have all been dead in our spirits. In our souls, we've all been in rebellion against God. Our bodies too have suffered the effects of sickness, decay, and death. Yet, the boundless love of God, who is rich in mercy, is such that he continually longs for the restoration of his fellowship with man. We have not seen national repentance since King George VI called the nation to prayer to turn back to God in a spirit of repentance and plead for divine help. The petition presented to Parliament for a national day of prayer for deliverance from COVID-19 was rejected by the UK government on the 2nd of October 2020 for not being a government or a parliamentary matter. But there has been many days of prayer and repentance by Christian groups and churches during this time of the pandemic. The joy of repentance is that it brings us into obedience and right relationship with God. And this causes us to praise and worship, rejoice as children of God, live a life in joyful thanksgiving in the strength of the Lord, with strength and courage in certain victory. Joel helps us to understand repentance, God's promises, and release of his blessings. We still come under righteous judgment on the day of decisions in the Kidron Valley when Jesus returns, but we have the assurance of our salvation and eternal life. I hope you will agree that this is such an encouragement and a cause for rejoicing. Here are some questions for you to think about. Do you believe a sincere act of repentance causes God to turn and relent? And can you suggest some biblical examples to support what you believe? Does the fact that God's coming judgment is prophesied by Joel and other prophets cause you to question disastrous events of today? How do you feel about the day of the Lord? Is it something that we can prepare for? And if so, how do we do that?